Well, shall we bow in prayer and commit our time in the Bible class this morning unto the Lord? Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that on this, the morning of Thy day, we can gather in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and approach unto Thee. And with Thy word and our mother tongue on our laps, and before us upon a table, and around even a computer screen, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art in the midst. And we thank Thee for the message given, Heavenly Father, and we pray that as we consider Thy word and Thy message for this hour, that Thou wouldst minister to every heart and soul, that Thou wouldst encourage us, that Thou wouldst challenge us, and that, Lord, we would have a sweet view of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. And, Lord, we pray that You will meet with us here, meet with the children as they would gather around the Sunday school teacher's knee, and that, Lord, today there would be those who would draw aside and seek the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And that, Lord, today as we meet here, and then in the morning worship hour, and then into the gospel hour this evening, that Thy presence would indeed make the feast. And that, Lord, ere this day would close, we will say in our souls, it was good for us to have been here, for it was here that we met with the Lord. Be with us now. Bless us as we read Thy truth together, and do us good in the Savior's name. Amen. Turn, if you would, please, to the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly in the book of Exodus, and the chapter 19. And whilst you're looking that up, can I welcome you to the Bible class this morning? It's good to see each and every one gathered out this morning. And to those who join with us by way of the webcast, we do welcome you. We're very glad to know that you join with us week by week on the Lord's Day. And we pray that as we come together around the Lord's Word, that He will meet with each and every one of us and pour out that blessing by way of His precious truth and indeed His presence with us today. Exodus chapter 19 then, and reading from the first verse. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Going on down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether point of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Ending our reading there at the end of the 20th verse, and knowing that the Lord will bring his blessing upon the public reading of his precious truth. Now, this chapter that we have read from depicts the scene in which there was the solemn giving of the law upon Mount Sinai. And you know that when you read into chapter 20, we read of that law that was given. Here is a time of God's condescension, when he came at his own inclination and came down to meet with his servant Moses, but also to engage the attention of his people Israel for their learning, their instruction, and the deepening of their faith and obedience. Importantly, there was the heightening also of that awe and reverence for the Lord God, in that the Lord declared to them, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And this event has been described as one of the most striking appearances of the divine glory that ever was in this earthly world. And I want this morning to concentrate particularly on those words in the 17th verse, which read thus, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And to view the broad circumstances and to examine this in the spiritual in terms of what it means for us also to be drawn out after God and to encounter him consistently and to enjoy that nearness with our Heavenly Father. For has he not indeed asked rhetorically in Jeremiah 23 and the verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? This nearness is extended into the language of union with him when we recall the Lord Jesus Christ in his great high priestly prayer of John 17, where he petitions the Father that they all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And therefore we seek after that deep degree of communion and the refinement in our souls of ever refreshing fellowship with him. And as we consider this encounter, we see the revelation of the law. But our minds are drawn then to think of the one who kept that law perfectly for us, that we might be free from that law in a happy condition. And what is that happy condition but that the Lord Jesus Christ hath bled for us, and there is indeed for us the remission of sins. We recall that well-known hymn, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition, where the hymn writer exclaims, now are we free. O happy condition, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation, passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. And so our text this morning is that 17th verse, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and we have before us a very welcome focus upon the blessing of nearness to our God, fellowship and communion with Him. And it is, of course, the full intention and the eternal purpose of the Lord that we should indeed be drawn out after Him. And we think upon those words from the Song of Solomon, "Draw me, and I will run after thee. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." Perhaps we should just pause for a moment to consider what that wonderful phrase means for us. What a sweet contemplation that it is to rest at noon. Noon, of course, is the timing of the watches of the day in Scripture. And noon was the sixth hour, the dawning of the day at 6 a.m. And noon then the sixth hour. And the Song of Solomon shows us here the shepherd with the flock gathered in the place where it is safest and best for them to be. And as his flock, the flock of God, what better rest can there be for us than to be at the place where we contemplate the cross of Calvary? In that we recall that it was between the sixth and the ninth hour that our eternal punishment was meted out upon and absorbed by the only one who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins to the tree, the one who was both shepherd and lamb, the one who was sacrificed for us and because of us, the one who was forsaken of the Father, who was wounded and bruised in our place, and who shed his atoning blood. There upon the cruel tree, he finished that eternal atonement, performed that blessed satisfaction of divine justice, and provided for us that sweet savor of rest. What contemplation can be more sustaining and sweet for us as the flock of God? And we haste to praise him in our souls, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. I digress joyfully, but we must keep moving on, for as we begin to think a bit deeper into the passage, there are several interesting learning points upon the scriptural sequencing and the timings that demonstrates this drawing out of the flock by Moses to meet with God and to enjoy the nearness of communion with him. We notice firstly the place of this unique meeting. There is the designated place for its occurrence, but there is also a very specific timing involved of the event. And here, for example, is the detail of the timing. It's there right from the verse 1. It tells us that this great event occurred in the third month after they came out of Egypt. And this reminds us that here at Sinai, the law was given just 50 days after the children of Israel's departure up out of Egypt. And this in turn reminds us, brings to our mind and our recall that where the feast of the Pentecost was observed on the 50th day after the feast of the Passover, there is this distinct parallel then with the time that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the apostles, and it was 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ died upon Calvary. So there's a very distinct parallel between what we see this morning and what we know occurred upon Calvary, and indeed how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people at Pentecost. But we think also of the place. And there is a phrase in one of our hymns, well-known hymn, "O Worship the King, All Glorious Above." And it goes on to say, "Pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise," speaking as it does of the utter majesty of the Lord. And Mount Sinai was both eminent and conspicuous in that range of mountains at Paran, for it was the highest in all that particular range of mountains. And when we consider this, we see indeed how, for this event, for this encounter with his people, God poured contempt upon cities and upon palaces and upon any of the magnificent structures that were there in those days, rather setting up his pavilion upon the top of a high mountain that was of his own creation. A mountain in a waste and barren desert, there in the wilderness, and in that place of his choice, the sovereign creator, he would perform his covenant towards his chosen people. And there in the place called Sinai, named as it was because of the thorn bushes, interestingly, the thorn bushes that overspread it, we see the children of Israel brought forth out of the camp to meet with their God. And there we have in view, at the very foot of the mount, assembled at the nether or lowest part, as the scriptures describe it, here we have a church in the wilderness. And there's a thought here of this people, Israel, wandering in the dust of the desert under the leading hand of God, daily experiencing the heat and the dryness and the dust, a circumstance that but for the daily manna would have been a veritable ordeal and a furnace to them indeed, and of a most miserable hardship. They had experienced that saving exodus from the darkness of Egypt, that joy of the escape, that joy of being made at liberty by the hand of God under the leadership of his servant Moses. But from this barrenness, here's a people that would be transported from the depths of depravity to the splendor and the majesty of sovereign proximity of God. And this gives us a reflection of our own sojourn upon this earth. We traverse here in this wilderness the treacherous valleys, the dark plains, and the foreboding mountains of this world, pained as we are by its irreverent and its raucous disregard of all things righteous, offended as we are by all that it calls good, and mourning for the precepts that the world disdains and calls evil. We are as those who seek a better country, which is an heavenly, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So we see how the attention of the people is grabbed immediately when we look at the verse 16. It shows us there that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. So in addition to this loud voice of the trumpet, their introduction to the encounter was also in thunders and in lightnings. And we can understand this to show that design that there was by the Lord God to strike an awe and a reverence upon the people, to, as it were, raise and engage immediately their attention. And perhaps it was, strangely, that they may have been asleep. The thunders would have awoken them, If they were looking in the wrong direction, well, the lightnings would have engaged them to look in the right direction, to turn their ears and their eyes towards the one who was going to speak to them in such a mighty way, and to detail to them in the hearing of their own ears that blessed covenant. You see, what was happening here was that the children of Israel were being reminded, indeed there were probably those amongst them that needed to be instructed, of the absolute awe and reverence that the contemplation of and the actual presence of the Almighty God commanded. And I wonder this morning, as we think upon our nearness to God and His nearness to us, and are being led out to meet Him this day, I wonder, have we together a sense of how God is seeking to have our absolute attention? As we enter upon the blessedness of this Lord's Day, do we sleepwalk into the sanctuary of the Lord in the tranquilizing effect of routine or maybe even duty? As we come to His house today, are the eyes of our attention looking in the wrong direction? Do we hear the call of His leading in our souls that we should leave behind the things of the world, the chains perhaps of tradition, the chains of long-standing commitments? Yes, we're to leave all such things behind as hindrances to a true walk with the Lord. Do we so easily entertain the trivial yet thought-commanding influences that keep us from true fellowship? Perhaps, brethren and sisters, sin is in the forefront of our imaginations, our inordinate affections, maybe even in the evidence of our actions. Would we bring such to the house of God and before His presence? Should not such be abandoned and fled from in preference to knowing and communing with our God in the fullness of His grace? As we would meet with the Lord, oh, that we would have that real sense continually of the power of the Holy Ghost, whether it be in our worship services, in the gospel hour, in our prayer meetings, in the Sunday school classrooms, a sense that God is amongst us, that His presence, His presence is what makes the feast, and that His presence is that singular quickening of our souls. And we're asked the question, is that our desire today? As we come in to meet with the Lord, are we spiritually, let alone in the physical sense, in the right place that we would fellowship with Him in the proclamation of His blessed truth, the Word of God? Do we approach our encounters with our Lord and Savior with that due awe and reverence that all the attributes of His divine person do surely command? And I say this, I pose those questions because when we look at this passage, we see that the visible appearance of the Lord's glory was shrouded in a thick cloud. We see that in verse 9. And it's confirmed to us by the psalmist who recalls it and speaks in Psalm 18 and verse 11. And he says there, He made the darkness His secret place. His pavilion around about Him were dark waters and the thick clouds of the skies. His glory was too much for man to see in all its direct fullness. And Moses is to raise the expectation and the anticipation of the people by giving them notice of, of what God was going to do, but also to assist them in their preparation by directing them what they must do. There must be a preparation when we come to meet with God. The people here, and the lesson is for us too, brethren and sisters, they were to be obedient. They were to be sanctified. They were to make themselves ready to know the very presence of Almighty God. And when we look at verses 10 and 11 of our passage, it says there, "Go on to all the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." God was saying, sanctify them. He was saying, call them away from their worldly routines, away from business, away from trivial things. Call them rather to the holiness of those religious exercises, those things that are pleasing to God, in preparation for what lies before them. Meditation upon Him, the exercise of prayer. The people would be ready to receive the law from God's own mouth with reverence and devotion. He was saying, let the people, let my people be ready. And I say to you that if it was true for that people in that day, it is true for us in this day. The lesson for us is that when we are to attend upon God in solemn ordinances, it concerns us to sanctify ourselves and to get ready beforehand, to be properly prepared to come into the presence of God. Wandering thoughts should be gathered in, impure affections abandoned, disquieting passions suppressed, and all the cares of secular business and all the thoughts for the present should be dismissed and should be laid aside, that our hearts would be fully engaged to approach unto our God. That humble, awful reverence which ought to possess the minds of all those who would worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, we are rebellious creatures. At best, we are rebellious creatures before a great Creator. We are vile sinners before a holy and a righteous Judge. And therefore, a godly fear and shame would very well become us. As it challenges us in Hebrews 12, verse 28, it says there, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire, is a consuming fire. That same fire from the top of Sinai. And when we come to approach God, we must often remember that He is in heaven and we are upon earth. And therefore, it behoves us to exercise the utmost reverence and godly fear. But we must move on. Time is ticking away very fast here. And we notice, secondly, the purpose of this meeting. And I would say to you, suggest even a twofold purpose. Firstly, and recognizably, the giving of the law of God. But secondly, and strikingly, the importance in view of God's absolute holiness of the need for a mediator. And Moses, we see, is employed here as a messenger of the covenant. It was Moses, we know, who was entrusted with bringing the people to the place of meeting. That's our text, verse 17. For it was Moses that had led them out under God's hand and blessing from the bondage of Egypt. And now he leads them to receive the law from the mouth of God. And having ascended the mount, he would come again as the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. And see verse 3 where it says, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." And I thought it was interesting to note there how the people are called by both the names of Jacob and Israel. They are called firstly after the experience of the old patriarch Jacob, whom we know at first in his lowly estate had to meet God at Padan Aram, and who then went on to justly enjoy the spoils of the one who had oppressed him, which of course was Laban. And then after that he had wrestled with the angel at Peniel, he was called Israel. No longer was he called Jacob, but called Israel. And here are the people, the offspring of Jacob, that had been raised up out of Egypt, and who are before the close proximity of their delivering God. And they are now also called the Israel of God. And Moses faithfully delivered God's message to them. We see that in verse 7. And it is important to see that his laying it to their faces. Perhaps we read that verse 7. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." And it is important to see that his laying it to their faces denotes a laying it to their consciences. This was something that wasn't just to be treated superficially. It was something that they would take into the depths of their hearts and souls, and it would be burned into their very conscience. And then note also, by way of confirmation, verse 22 of the chapter 20, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." And the people here are exhorted to realize that here is a word for them. Here is a covenant to them. It comes from the mouth of God. It is spoken of him, and it emanates from the very realms of heaven itself. And it says, "Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." And we too willingly recognize that the word may come to our souls through the clay lips of a man from the Lord's dear under-shepherds, whom we are thankful for. But the message is the very consideration for our souls from our Father in heaven. And we see here Moses as a mediator. He returned the words of the people to the Lord God. And we see that in the verse 8 of chapter 19. "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." And what was happening here? You see, the people were learning of the prominence and the importance of having one mediator before the nearness that they had with God. To have that intermediary in the presence of God's purity and holiness. They were being made familiar, even at this point, with the pattern of having God to dwell amongst his people. Because as we know, after the imparting of the law came the institution, indeed the construction of the tabernacle of witness, that moving tent where God dwelt amongst his people, above the mercy seat there between the cherubim. And the need of this chosen mediator is proven in their minds and souls when we realize what they say when we refer again to chapter 20 and the verse 19. And the people draw near to Moses and they say unto Moses, "Speak thou with us and we will hear, But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And you see, here is the proof. Now they have a consciousness of the gravity of the presence of absolute holiness and the desire that is in their hearts to have the ministry of a necessary mediator. And of course, this speaks to us as the Lord's people of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know and accept and rejoice in, that he is the only mediator with God. He is the only mediator between God and men, who, as our prophet, reveals God's will to us in his precepts and promises. He is the only mediator between God and men. He is our only mediator who acts as our great high priest and offers up to God our spiritual sacrifices, not only of prayer and praise, but of our service for him, of our devout affections and our holy devotions to our God and Savior. And these, of course, are a work of his own Holy Spirit within us as the witness that we have indeed been born again. And thus, our Lord, as our mediator, is the blessed Desmond who puts his kingly hand upon us continually. And I move on because time is almost gone, and we want to consider not only the place and the purpose, but we want to consider the preacher at this meeting, because there is an incomparable person here as the preacher. The preacher was God himself, as we see from verse 18 of chapter 19 again. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, as confirmed in verse 20, where it says, "And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount." Now turn, if you would please, to Deuteronomy chapter 33 at this point, which gives us really a very sweet view of this meeting when Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And here is Moses just before he dies, and he pronounces a blessing on the people. And it says there, I think it's at the verse 1, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them." And what we see here is that there on the top of Sinai, when God came down, there was the Shekinah, or the glory of the Lord, and it appeared in the sight of all the people. And he shone forth with divine light, and it was attended, as divine majesty always is, by a multitude of his holy angels. And from heaven, notice it there, 10,000s of his saints. And here then is a most heavenly and a most majestic scene, a regal and a most glorious setting for the proclamation of the law of the Almighty God and the voice of the Sovereign God. What a setting there is here. What a meeting this was. Never before and never since was such a sermon preached. And I want for us just now, as we move towards a close of our class, to consider the wonderful content of the message that the people received there at the base of Sinai. Sometimes when we read in Scripture of the giving of the law, it is with a reverent sense of foreboding that we contemplate it. That definitive outlining of a law which, without divine perfection, we could never have even any ambition of keeping. In fact, we are often reminded are we not that no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed? This preacher spoke of the burden of the law, that sense of a parameter which demonstrates how we collectively and indeed individually come short of the glory of God. But if you're still in Deuteronomy 33, and we look at the verse 3, there's a wonderfully sweet comfort here. It says, yea, he loved the people. All the saints are at thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive thy words. Even before that revelation on the third day, the Lord had given the people a message of preparation. We referred to it earlier. And it's most striking when we look at the language here from verse 4 onwards. We see where the Lord says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. What a message. What a message of encouragement. As this covenant of the law begins to emerge, here's this message of preparation, but not only preparation, but encouragement. A message of victory, what the Lord is going to do with his people. And the phrase, I bore you on eagle's wings, is the immediate one to grab our attention, is it not? As we come to a close, it is a compassionate statement of the wonderful tenderness that God shows to his people. It is explained for us succinctly in Deuteronomy 32. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And he says he found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. Immediately, this denotes the great speed and devotion with which our God comes near for our defense and for our succor. He does so with the swiftness of an eagle. And especially it denotes God's particular care for us and his affection for us and his compassion towards us. And we recall how the psalmist cried in Psalm 71, verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O God, make haste for my help. And throughout the struggles and tribulations in the wilderness of this life, the God with whom we meet makes our rough road smooth and our crooked path straight. Our walk with him outside the camp of the world is paved and guarded and glorious in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, he bears us on eagle's wings. And not forgetting, brethren and sisters, the end of that little phrase, and brought you unto myself. I brought you unto myself. We are brought not only into a state of liberty and honor, but into covenant communion with God. And this position is ours by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Our time is gone. We leave it there. We pray the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this sojourn in the word. Bless us today with that awe and reverence, Lord, as we sense thy presence and come before thy face, may there be that quiet stillness of awe and reverence across the congregation And may we know thee and praise thee and worship thee as never before. We pray it in Jesus' name, for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen.